Say thank you so much for your prayers and your support. I believe your church is probably one of the first ones that has joined with us back in 1889. Sometimes I feel like it's been 1989. And there's a little bit of a confusion. What we have on our prayer card is serving in Porto Alegre since 1992. We actually got to Brazil in 1991, and we did a year of language training. So when I say 28 years we've been in Brazil, that includes the year of language training. And the pastor met me in the hall and said, so 27 years you've been in Brazil. I said, well, yes, 27 plus one, counting the year that we were there for our language school. God has been so good to us. Of the churches we mentioned, we have been blessed to see about 8 churches planted in our 28 years there. And God is so good. Our son, Nathan, our oldest son, is now back in Brazil. He tried his best to find someplace else to go. He went on the backpack grad tour from Bob Jones to Myanmar, to Thailand, to Cambodia, to Vietnam, to the Philippines, looking for God to call him somewhere else, thinking, you know, everybody believes I'm going to go to Brazil. And he didn't want to go to Brazil because everybody wanted him to go to Brazil. But he found out on that trip over there, God wanted him to go to Brazil. So he's back there, very gifted, very talented. Our kids were brought up on the field, so they have no sotaque. Sotaque is accent. Now, when I speak Portuguese, people know that I'm not a native speaker. They don't know that about the kids because they didn't learn or they didn't already have another language to foul them up. So we praise the Lord for the privilege of bringing up our children there on the field. Nathan is back there. Actually, Natalie is going to New Guinea. She and Josh are going to New Guinea. I believe they'll be visiting your church sometime, maybe next year. And then Noel and Joel are down in Pernambuco. Now, we're in Brazil, they're in Brazil, but anyone have an idea of how far it is to Denver, Colorado from Beaufort, South Carolina? Well, that's about the distance we are from them. We're in the same country, except Brazil is very large north to south. So you could take the United States, stand it up on the end, the 48 continental states, and stick it inside of Brazil. It would actually fit from up in Amapá down to Rio Grande do Sul, where we are. It's a very large country. We'll probably have to wait and see them on the state side. It'll be a little difficult to get up there to where they are. But Nicholas and his wife are in Taylor, South Carolina. They're working with the Fellowship Baptist Church. She is a Brazilian-born girl and has her green card. She's working on her citizenship. They want to go back to Brazil as he would like to be an evangelist. And then Nicola's at Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, North Carolina. And she is studying missions. She took this semester off, has been traveling with us, helping with the special music, and being a big help to her mother, but also getting a real perspective of churches and all the different philosophies of missions and different sizes of churches and the way the pastor viewed the missionaries. We've been in places where we felt embarrassed because we were treated like, you know, they think you're royalty. And then you go some places, you're kind of an afterthought. Oh, who are you, you know? So, but she's been able to see quite a contrast. And there are a few special churches that we always look forward to coming back to. And this is one of them. Your pastor has been a real friend over the years. We thank God for him and for his father and for the ministry that God has given them and kind of a tie there. I won't go into all the details there of how the Lord put it all together to bring our supporters together through his father's former church. I said I wasn't going to tell you all the details. End up doing it. But what a blessing it is to be back with you tonight. And for time's sake, we're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians. And after we read here about 10 verses of the first chapter, we will backtrack and give you a little of the context of what we're going to read. In Brazil, we do not have people that understand much about the Bible. So I give them page numbers. When I would say 1 Thessalonians in my Bible tonight is 1822, but that's probably not the same as your Bible. But we have the blessing there. Everyone has the same Bible because our Bibles were all printed usually through Beams or the Trinitarian Bible Society, and they were sent to us. So everyone's page numbers are the same. We do that so that they can get familiar with where the places are in the Bible. We sing little choruses to teach them the books of the Bible. And my children and grandchildren actually know the books of the Bible in Portuguese, the order, better than they do in English because of singing those little ditties, singing those little songs. Mateus, Marcos, Lucas, João, Atos, Amados dos Corinthians. That's the way we start out in the New Testament. And before long, you're already at 3 João, Judas Apocalypse. You're getting out at the end of the New Testament there. So we have just enjoyed so much in Brazil being able to introduce them to the book of books, to the Word of God. Now, I would ask you if you would do something that we do in Brazil, and that is stand out of respect and reverence to the Word of God. If you're not able to, the Lord knows that. But we'd like to stand out of reverence because we're trying to teach our folks there that this is not the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I don't even think it exists anymore. Or the Wall Street Journal. This is the infallible and errant living Word of God. And we're so grateful that God has given it to us in our native tongue, in English tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give a thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love, or your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. May it pierce us tonight. May it lay us open before you. May we see from the word of God the message that you've given to us. And Father, I pray that not only will we see it, we'll be more than hearers, we'll be doers of the word of God. Thank you for Victory Baptist Church. Thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the victory of knowing that Jesus is coming at any moment to take us home. But I pray tonight, as you tarry your coming, if you do not see fit to call us this very hour into your presence, that we will pay attention to the word of God and we will go forth edified, encouraged, enthused, and ready to get more involved in sharing this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only around the world, but in our world, not only across the sea, but across the street, not only around the world, but around the corner where we live. Lord, it's very important that these folks in this church continue their desire to get the gospel out, because they are already able to send missionaries through the government around the world. They're able to send through the military people to post all across this globe, and they can take that transforming message of the gospel. So I pray that you'll prepare us tonight. I pray that you will use us tonight through the preaching of your word, so that Jesus Christ will be exalted and that we will go forth from this place ready to be greater servants, more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, as I read the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians, I am immediately arrested, challenged as a missionary to read about a great church. This is an exemplary church. This is a group of people in a city of the region of Macedonia. Thessalonica, to be more specific, was the name of the city. And they are just an amazing group of people. There are things that we're going to look at tonight in the scripture that I am trying by the grace of God to instill into new believers. When I say new believers, they're not only new Christians, there's no one else in their family that's saved. Many of the people that we're dealing with, they don't have grandmothers or grandfathers. That's why we give the page numbers. They know absolutely nothing about anything from the Bible, and so everything to them is brand new. That's great in certain circumstances. It's challenging in others. But tonight, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we believe that we're talking about the time of about 51 A.D. I don't have that written in my Bible, but as I've done some research on it, I believe this is about 51 A.D. So as I look into this verses of Scripture here, I'm challenged by the fact that the Apostle Paul went to this city, he preached the gospel, he started a church, and these wonderful, amazing things happened because of his going there. Now, I said I want to set the context and that we would not take the time to read, but if you'll go back with me, I'm going to mark my place here, and I'm going back to Acts 17. This is when it all got started. What challenges me, what amazes me, is the time between what we're going to see in chapter 17 and what we just read in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. If the commentators and the agitators and the instigators are all right, then we're talking about 1 year, maybe a year and a half, okay? So in a year and a half, We already have what we saw in that first chapter. Let's see how it all got started. Here in chapter 17, we have Paul visiting. He goes into a synagogue in the first verse. This is his strategy in the second verse. This is his manner of modus operandi. This is what he would do when he went into a place. He would look for a synagogue. Why do you think Paul would look for a synagogue? Well, in a synagogue, he's going to have people that know a little bit more about the Bible than the Brazilians. They're going to have had some contact and context with the Old Testament covenants. They're going to know something about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they're going to know a little bit about some of the promises. And so he will go into a synagogue because he knows he has an audience that he can identify with when he brings out the Old Testament scriptures to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? Verse 2, and here's where the challenge is to me. For three Sabbath days. That's three Saturdays. Everything we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 happened in three Saturdays. And 1 year later, 1 year after those three Saturdays, he's writing back to what we read there in the first chapter. We're going back there in just a moment. But how did he do this? Well, he opened the Bible. And that's a good place to start. He opened and he alleged. That means he explained and he demonstrated from the Scriptures. Let me challenge you tonight. How many of you could take the Old Testament Scriptures? I'm talking about Matthew to Apocalypse to Revelation. How many of you could take the Old Testament Scripture tonight and prove to someone that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Messiah. You can do it. Genesis 3:15, where in the first proto-evangelium, or the very first mention of the gospel in the Bible in a nutshell, the Lord, God is speaking to the devil, to Satan there in the garden, and he says after the fall of man that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And there's going to be enmity between the woman, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. However, we know the woman doesn't have the seed. So we're talking about a miraculous virgin birth right there in the first prophecy. If you go on over into Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. Isaiah 9, unto us a son is born, the child is born, the son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Go into Isaiah 53, you can see how it was such a problem for the rabbis because they were talking about a coming Messiah that was going to be a military leader and expel all of those wicked old Romans. And yet we've got here in Isaiah 53 a suffering Messiah. They didn't know how to explain that. But Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. You could go all throughout the Old Testament, perhaps stopping in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a description of someone being crucified before crucifixion was even invented. So it's just amazing as you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, what is there about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul, his strategy was to go into a synagogue because he had some people that would know a little bit about the background of the Jewish nation. And he would open the... Now, he didn't have 66 books. He really did not even have all the Old Testament. He would take whatever was given him there. Sometimes they would have the Torah. They would have the first five books. Maybe they would have some of the poetic books in these synagogues. Not every synagogue had all the collection of the Old Testament. But he would open those scriptures and he would take people to the fact that Jesus, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Well, that's amazing. That in three Saturdays, we see in verse number 4 of chapter 17 of Acts, that there were some believers. Now, the some of them that believed in the first part of verse 4, I believe, were some of those Jews that went into the synagogue. They were there kind of like religious people in any country. Maybe it was a thing to do. The place to be on Saturday was down at the church house or at the synagogue. So they were in there, but they heard what they'd never heard before. Their eyes were open and they were born again. They were saved. Not only them, but verse 4 mentions another group of people that were saved, devout Greeks. Pastor asked if I was going to preach Romans 1:16. I thought, oh no, I was going to use it right here. Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the Jews got saved and then the Greeks also got saved. But there's another class of people in verse 4. And those are some of the nobility or the chief women. Not a few. And so three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, Paul is using his Old Testament understanding of Scripture to bring out, to open, to allege, to explain, to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the promised one, the anointed one. And he gets this group of people together. But it doesn't last long. He can't stay around. He didn't leave because he didn't have any interest in them. He was run out of town. Verse 5. We find out these lewd fellows of the baser sort, the rabble-rousers, the scallywags, the scumbags, ever how you want to describe them. They just went around and they got all these folks stirred up, and they have Jason and his family drug out before the city. They're looking for Paul and for Silas. They can't find them. And notice the statement in verse 6 that they make about the rulers of the city about Paul and Silas. They say, these men that have turned, or these that have turned the world upside down, have come hither also, and Jason hath received them. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, one Jesus. Praise God for one King Jesus. He's our king. Well, that got the city all stirred up, and Paul and Silas had to leave. And if you look at verse 10, what do? Go to the next town, go through the same cycle again. They go right back to the synagogue. Okay? So, this just amazes me. 3 weeks. He preaches. He explains. People come out. Jews get saved. Greeks get saved. Nobility gets saved. And he's out of there. He's gone. Now, I'd love to be able to come back and report to you, Brother Rice, that Tammy and I went into a town in 3 weeks, and now we've got this strong. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you just to see what this church was doing. Now, this just thrills my heart and challenges me at the same time. When I think about this missionary, and how in the world did he do this? He didn't have a group of people that had PhDs. Nothing wrong with post-hole digger degrees after your name. If you got one, praise God for it. Use it for his honor and glory. He didn't have folks with expansive great libraries. There was no Logos online. There was no, e-sword. He had nothing. He had a group of believers that had just gotten saved. And when he writes back to them, if you're back with me now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in that first verse that he's thanking God for this church. He says, I'm writing to the church of the Thessalonians. In 3 weeks he has a church. Man, now that's great. He's already got a church. But this isn't just any ordinary garden variety church he's got here. Look at this. If he says grace and peace, and we know that's always the order. You can't experience the grace of God until you've known you can't experience the peace of God until you've known the grace of God. So he's talking to these people who know about God's grace, and they have God's peace in their heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thanking God for them always, for you all, and Paul must have been a southerner. He's always throwing that you all or y'all in there, making mention of you in our prayers. But verse 3, here it is. Now, I know that your pastor would love to have the pews just slam jammed full of these kind of people. Here are people that they're working. And he says, without ceasing, remember without ceasing, your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Man, these folks are go-getters. These are your type A personality Christians. These are the ones that you can build a church with. You can build a ministry with. They didn't have years and years of Sunday school. Probably hadn't read the Bible through all the way because they didn't even have a copy of it. They don't have a lot of the benefits and the blessings that we have in North America in 2019. But they have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and had a passion for Him. And the Paul says you folks are working and you're laboring and you're patient. He says you've got those three Christian vocabulary words so necessary in the walk of the Lord so you can grow in grace and be conformed to the image of Christ. Those words are faith. Those words are love and hope. Man, these are patience and hope. These guys are just really going gung-ho for the Lord. Well, I found the secret, I believe. I believe that the secret is in verse 5, and I know that that secret means a whole lot. It would be very important for me as a missionary to know how in the world did this happen. How in the world was the Apostle Paul able to go into a pagan? We know they're pagans because we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, they turned to God from idols. They're idol worshipers. How in the world, in 3 weeks, can a group of idol worshipers become people like this? Would you look at verse 5? Our gospel came not unto you in word only. Paul wasn't just there with some kind of reasoning, some kind of philosophical way to convince people how to win friends and influence people. He had the word, which was the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. We mentioned Romans 1:16. But it wasn't in word only. It wasn't just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. He said it was also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As we've come back, many times people will ask us in the church, Brother Ring, what do you need? Brother Ring, in the mission work, what do you need? The power of God. Amen. We have to have the power of God. If there's any explanation for what happened in Thessalonica, it wasn't that Paul was so eloquent. I'm sure he was. It wasn't that Paul was so learned. I'm sure he was. But it was the fact the power of God was on that man's life. And when he witnessed with the power of God. How about you tonight? How about me tonight? Do we sense the fact? I'm not talking about feelings, but do we understand that when we're telling folks about the Lord, God is using us. We're ambassadors for Christ. And it's as though God is speaking through us in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Do we understand that? Do we actually go forth witnessing, realizing it's not us, it's Him? Here as Paul preaches to these people, and the Word of God sinks in. The Word of God is coming forth from the power of God and from the Holy Ghost of God doing the work and in much assurance. But you know something else that challenges me right here is these people in Thessalonica, they didn't have a whole string. Let's see, a who's who in Christianity. I think I'll get on Google, Dr. Google here tonight, and I think I'll look up and see how did Peter approach this situation? How did James, what would James' attitude be towards it? They didn't have any of that. They only had Paul for 3 weeks. But you know something? They kept their eyes on him. They had their eyes on the Apostle Paul. And for those 3 weeks, he said, you know what manner of men we were among you. They were watching, and guess what? They still are. And maybe some of the reason why we're not seeing the result, and I'm not saying we're going to start a church in 3 weeks, but we're not seeing the result through our witnesses when people look at us. They don't know whether they're following Christ or not. Are we really following Christ? If someone followed me around this week and did everything I did, said everything I said, was every place I was, would they be closer to the Lord Jesus? I asked myself that question. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He goes to this city of Thessalonica, and he's there for 3 weeks, and God does this miraculous work through His Word. God works through His Word. You know that, don't you? I know that your testimony tonight, you could give testimony of what God has done through His Word in your life, your family, as He's guided you and directed you through His Word. Well, the Apostle Paul said, you folks became followers of us, verse 6, and of the Lord. So when you followed Paul, I'm following Jesus one step at a time. When you were following Paul, you were following Jesus. Oh, if that was only true in my life. Amen. If I could just look back and say, hey, come on, you follow me because I'm following Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. And in the Christian walk today, with all of our multiplicity, if that's a good word, of things that we have all of the tools and all of the helps, and we've got Bibles on top of Bibles and study Bibles and this Bible and that Bible. We've got all these things at our disposal. But many times we're not seeing the impact for Christ that Paul saw in 3 weeks. In 3 weeks. Thessalonica. Well, as I look at this passage of Scripture, and he said, you know, it wasn't just pie in the sky. It wasn't this prosperity gospel stuff, because as soon as they lined up with Paul and began to follow Paul around, down came the persecution. Down came the affliction. Remember, we read, or we mentioned at least in Acts 17, that Jason's whole house was drug out before the city fathers. And they said, those guys that turned the world upside down, while they come here and they're talking about some king other than Caesar, some king won Jesus. So they were the ridicule of the community. They were downcast or they were drug out and downtrodden by the community and talked about. And there in Thessalonica, it wasn't easy to follow Jesus. Maybe your reputation might have cost them. It might have cost them many other things. Perhaps some position that they could have had, but they can't have now because they took this stand with Jesus. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because they served Him in the joy, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You have the joy down in your heart. If you do, it's coming out your mouth, right? Because what's down there comes out. Someone said what you put down the well comes out in the bucket. And so if you've got the joy of the Holy Ghost down in your heart, people are going to want to be around you. They're going to say, hey, now, you know what? I know that guy. Something happened to him. He's different. I'm here tonight because of the grace of God. But my grandfather, who was a grown man at the time, he was in his 30s, he was an unsaved man. L.E. Ring. He had 13 children. Praise God he didn't stop at 10 because my dad was number 11. And he ran a sawmill on a creek up there in Arkansas. And he had 660-something acres of hillbilly farmland my dad always talked about. Wouldn't raise anything but 13 kids. And so my grandfather noticed there was a man in the community that was different. He paid his bills. He didn't kick his dog. He didn't talk bad about his mother-in-law. Oops, I better stop. Okay. But anyway, he was just he was a good man, but there was just something different. And my grandfather went to him and asked him. And that man used 1 John in chapter 5 to show him, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. He said, L.E., if I was to tell you your house was on fire, you wouldn't lay up in bed. He said, you'd jump up and run out of bed. Now, if I told you that and you believe me, look what God's telling you. As many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to believe in his name. He said, you can be saved. My grandfather was saved by watching someone else. Who's watching you?
Amen.
They are.
Right.
Your children.
Right.
Maybe your grandchildren. Amen. The next door neighbor's children. The next door neighbors. My daughter Natalie and her husband there in Greenville have neighbors, Hispanic, several Hispanic families around them. And many, many opportunities they've been given now because of where they live. People coming to them realizing, you know, these folks, they've got something about them that's different. And so as Paul here in is preaching 3 weeks, the great miracle of salvation takes place. The great, I don't know if you call it a greater miracle, but the tremendous miracle of bringing these folks together into a church, not just any kind of a church, but a church that works and that labors and is patient in their faith and their love and their hope. But it gets better. Because down in verse number 7, this church was an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What was Paul doing in Macedonia anyway? Remember, he's in Troas, he had a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. When he got to Macedonia, Brother Rice, it's interesting to me that he went over there because a man showed up in his vision. He got over there and there's a woman. Guess where the woman's from? Lydia, right back from over there where he was. But God does that a lot of times. We think, well, we got it all worked out. It's because of this, because of that. God just takes us and turns it all upside down, like they said about Paul and Silas. But what a blessing it was that these people in Macedonia, people from Philippi, people from Thessalonica, were hearing the gospel because of this new church, this new group of believers. Who's heard the gospel because of you this week? Could you give testimony right now? Hey, this week, I gave a gospel tract. I gave my witness. I witnessed to my boss, to my colleague, to my whoever. Is that happening? If it hadn't happened this week, what about the week before? You see, these folks were doing this all the time. Matter of fact, I think I can prove that in verse number 8. Because not only in Macedonia and Achaia, Achaia would be Corinth. The Corinthian epistle was written to people in Achaia. So they're reaching their region. They're reaching the next region. And verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out. That's where I believe this was an everyday, all day, all the time, every time opportunity that they were taking advantage of to share the gospel. Sounded out in Portuguese is the verb soar. Soar is what a trumpet does. These guys were blowing it out. I mean, they were just blowing their trumpet to the top of their lungs. They were sharing Jesus Christ in every direction they went, every place they went. Matter of fact, he says that in verse number 8. He says, it sounded out, the word of the Lord sounded out, not only in Macedonia, that would be their region, their Jerusalem, and Achaia, that's maybe their Judea, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. You realize this church, this new band of believers who only heard Paul for 3 Saturdays, and most likely received this letter about a year to a year and a half later, are already fulfilling the Great Commission. This is just, I don't have any way to explain it. This is God. It's the power of God upon the ministry. As the Word of God transforms these people, they are sounding out the Word of God in Macedonia and Achaia, and everywhere you're placed to Godward is spread abroad. Verse 9 to me is probably one of the clearest biblical illustrations of repentance that we have in the Bible. To turn from to. Now we tell folks in Brazil, and we don't knock on doors, we clap. Because they're all behind bars. They live behind garages, behind fences, behind walls that have large pieces of strands of barbed wire, maybe jagged pieces of glass, and a couple of Rottweilers and 2 Dobermans for good measure. And when you go to the house and you clap, there's 3 houses on the same property. Grandpa and Grandma live up front. Right behind them are their oldest children, and behind them are the grandchildren. And when someone dies, they just keep moving. So that property always stays in that family forever. A lot of this comes from Italy and from Germany, because there's a lot of Italians and Germans in our part of Brazil. So when I clap, I've got to get past Grandma and the dogs, you know. But usually Grandma can call off the dogs if I don't provoke her too much, okay? But we try to tell them that we're not here to tell you to receive Jesus along with everything else you believe. He is your único y suficiente Salvador. That's your only sufficient Savior. Because they love to tell you what you want to hear. A Brazilian wants to be your friend. And so if he finds out I'm an Americano, I say, well, you're an Americano too. You're just a Sul Americano. And I'm a Norte Americano. I'm a North American. You're a South American. But they don't like that part. Oh, but you're from up in the land of the free and the home of the brave and the almighty D-O-L-L-A-R. That's all they know about us. And by the way, what are you doing down here? We're all trying to get up there. And that's a good chance for us to tell them what we're doing down there. But we try to help them understand, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are turning your back on Imanja, the sea goddess of Africa that we mentioned in all of those sacrifices, the spirit worship. Condomblé, Umbanda, and Macumba. Okay, those are the three branches of spiritism that are low level. Now those folks are taking chickens and goats and corn and flour and everything else out to this, anything that forms a cross. They're very superstitious. So they will put that, they're either invoking a spirit to do something bad to you, or thanking the spirit for something good supposed to happen in their relationship, their job, their health. Okay, when they're going along behind that statue and they're throwing those roses at her, that statue that can't do anything, can't speak, can't talk, can't help at all, that's supposed to be Mary to the Catholic, but to the spiritist, that's Imanja, the sea goddess. While they're serving San Antonio and San Bernardo and San whoever else, though, they're calling by spiritist names. They've got spiritist names for all those people. So they've just a big hodgepodge. They're all together. We cannot allow them to think that it's just receiving Jesus along with. Paul, in those 3 weeks, got the message across to these idolatrous people in Thessalonica. You turn to God, and when you do, all the idols have to go. All the idols are going. You have to put the idols out of your life. It's only Jesus and Jesus only as your único and sufficient, your only sufficient Savior. That's the only way it can be. And they didn't just turn to God from idols. That's great. But remember, this is an exemplary church. They turned to God from idols to serve. Matter of fact, if you will just kind of go back with your eye back and forth between verse 3 and verse 9, you'll see the work of faith. That's where they turn to God from idols. You'll see the labor of love. That's where they are serving the living and the true God. And you'll see the patience of hope in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's not original with me. That is Warren Wiersbe, as he's done his B book here on the book of Thessalonians. And he made that connection there between those two. But these people, they are turning to God from their idols. And that's great, but they're also now they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Another question for us tonight. I don't think we have any pagan idol worshipers in here. You may have slipped in known to the pastor or to me. I think we're all born-again believers to the majority. Maybe all of us that have the age to understand what I'm talking about. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Are we serving? Are we serving? America has become increasingly more independent of God, more dependent on self. And we have to understand that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have Him on the throne. He's the King of Kings. He is another King, one Jesus. Is He your King? Are you serving Him as your King? Now, I believe that some of these things we've looked at tonight, we might be seeing a whole lot more happen for God if we were to get a real grasp of what God did here in this church at Thessalonica. And old verse 10 just thrills my heart as they're waiting on His Son from heaven. In our slides, and you know, there's a lot of pictures there, and no way you're going to remember all the pictures, but we have it out on our display as well. A lady with her two daughters, Adriana, her daughters Tayana and Larissa. How did we meet them? We found out that there's a lady in our community giving dog food to her children. Well, our hearts are broken anytime. There's a lot of poverty in Brazil, but dog food? Come on. Why? She said she was too embarrassed and too ashamed to ask her neighbors for food. She knew they would give her dog food. No one would be the wiser. her man in her life walked out on her. He was the father of the kids, but they never were married, and left her destitute. She has no education. She had absolutely zero with the ring rubbed out. That's where she was. We found out about her through some taxi drivers that were connected with our Villanova church. Well, we did a food pounding. That's where a lot of American churches stop. Our hearts are broken. We're touched. And so, take the woman some food. Isn't that great? That's not what she needed. I mean, she did need that immediately. And we're not going to leave her feeding her children dog food while we say, now you really need to be saved. We're going to give her food. But we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And that lady was gloriously saved. My daughter, Nikayla, was able to lead Tiana, the oldest of the two girls, to the Lord. And both she and her mother have been baptized. The younger girl's about 6 years old and needs the devil beat out of her for a little bit before she will get right with God. But anyway, this lady tells us, she says, I am so disappointed. I want to tell my family about the Lord. She was able to get a smartphone through the doctor who wanted her to have therapy for her child's foot. And you need to keep up on your schedule and everything. So here's a cell phone. And so she said, that application, WhatsApp. She says, how does that work? I've heard that you could talk on there. She can't type. She doesn't know how to spell, even in Portuguese. And so she would hold her finger down and give her testimony to her family and send it out. They would blaspheme God. They would curse her out. She was just weeping on the phone telling me, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm trying. I said, now remember, Adriana, the parable of the sower. Some goes by the wayside. Some goes in the thorns. Some goes in the rocky soil. But you just keep sowing, and eventually it's going to find fertile soil. Right after we got back to the States, about the 8th of August, she sent me one of those WhatsApp messages. She says, praise God, my sister Juliana wants us to come out and bring her a Bible. And Juliana got saved. Tiana is her daughter, Tiana. Her niece also received Jesus Christ as Savior. Her man in her life, that's Juliana, the man never went to church. He said, hey, I'll take you to church. She said, now that's a miracle in itself. The guy wants to go to church. They went where my son Nathan is preaching for us, holding down the services there. And she began to see God work. But you know something that thrills my soul? When I talk to her on WhatsApp, she talks about waiting on Jesus. Now you take that lady and everything she's been through, and you think about what the coming of Christ is going to mean to her. I mean, she has zippo, zero, nada, nothing. But she has everything in Christ. And I may never be able to help her have three square meals a day. I may never get her out of the squalor. I may never get her up into some nicer apartment. And her kids may never get even a high school education. But when she has Jesus Christ as her Savior, she's turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God, and she's waiting on King Jesus to come from heaven. Now, folks, I tell you what, I know it's not good English, but it don't get no gooder than that. It's just as sweet as it can be. And if you want to know what Mike Ring and Tammy Ring and all the Ring family need, we need the power of God upon our ministry as we take the Word of God and depend upon Him. It's not us, it's Him. Depend upon Him to do this radical, life-changing, eternity-changing transformation in people's lives. Thank you. Because due to your support and your prayer, some of you have been here longer than others. Some of you may have just come into the church, and there'll be others coming in after you. But to the church and to all those that participate, thank you for giving us that opportunity. Thank you for allowing us to be able to take this same message that Paul took into Thessalonica. I don't have the numbers, the report that he did. I don't have a 3-week church that we started and boom, bang, bang, and it's all... No. But praise God, the Lord is at work. And we just want to thank Him and praise Him and encourage you tonight to examine your life. To see how is it, where is it that perhaps I may be the problem. Maybe I'm not talking to people. Maybe I'm talking, but I'm not using the Word of the Lord. Maybe I'm not following the Lord close enough that other people, as they watch me, would really see Christ in me. Maybe there's idols in my life. Maybe there's things that I'm holding on to. My family, my job, whatever it might be, sports. There's something in my life that I need to turn. Hey, no, this is not going to help me serve God. I've got to put that behind me. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and wait for His Son from heaven. So please, tonight, as you pray for your missionaries and specifically our family, would you pray that God would give us His power? We must have God's power to do the work. Vance Havener, I don't know everything about Vance Havener, but I like this statement he made. He said, it's not what's done for God that matters. It's what's done by God that matters. Will you pray that God will do a work through us in transforming lives through the power of the Word of God? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Victory Baptist Church. I thank you for their faithful service to you here. What a strategic location you have placed this church in. Literally, through the doors of this church come people that are going to have an opportunity to serve you here and also serve you around the world. Lord, what a blessing, what a thrill it is to hear as we go back and reflect on, oh, that family, they're not here. They're over there at this place of service. They're over there in this place of service, over here, over there, over someplace else. Lord, you have used countless families that have come through here all across the globe, all across the world. What a privilege this church has. And we're so thankful. We're so blessed to have them in our corner as rope holders, praying and supporting the ministry of the Mike Ring family. And Father, we've tried to communicate tonight our greatest need. It's you. Our greatest need is your power. We can't do this alone. 28 years of experience is nothing. We're working against the host, the hordes of Satan, and they have all the experience ever since they've fallen as fallen angels. And so, Lord, we can't match ourselves up against them. They're invisible. But we're so thankful that greater is He that's in us than He that is in the world. We're thankful, Father, that you are calling people out by your grace, and you're giving these people peace in their hearts, and you're giving them purpose in their lives. As we think of Adriana and these many others that have come to Christ, it was such a blessing that we could be there on the front line sharing Christ with them, because people just like these folks seated in front of me tonight have prayed and have sent so that we could go. Encourage their hearts, Lord. But not only encourage their hearts about what can happen in Brazil and is going on down there, may they be encouraged right where they live, right in their school and in their home and their workplace. There are so many people that are looking, that are longing, that are needing, and some of them don't even know it. But as we live the Lord Jesus Christ in front of them, then what comes out of our lips will mean a whole lot more. If they see us following Christ, it'll be a whole lot easier for them to want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So anything that we need to confess, that we need to give to you, we need to turn our backs on, Lord, help us to do that so that we will be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ as this new church in Thessalonica. What a challenge, as they were. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.